Our pericope of Scripture can be found in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. The first seven verses will be our text, and I will not be rereading them, but perhaps you can keep your Bibles open to follow those verses in the sermon. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid to the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So far the reading of God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Today, beloved, we celebrate the birthday of our country. Does it have meaning to us as believers? For as I said earlier, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Believers hold a dual citizenship. First and primarily, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we have that not by birth, but by regeneration. And by virtue of that citizenship in heaven, we become pilgrims and strangers here on earth. For with Abraham, we look for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So first and primarily, we are citizens of heaven. Yet secondly, we are born into a citizenship in the land of our earthly sojourn. Those two, earthly citizenship and earthly citizenship, are not on the same level. They may and they do often conflict. When they do, we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our place below, in whatever country God has placed us, must be that of total subservience to our heavenly citizenship. So that's my theme, dual citizenship, or heavenly citizens in earthly kingdoms. From our text, we see, first of all, the powers that be. Number two, the admonition or calling to be subject to them. And then thirdly, specific obligations laid out. And as you'll see from your outlines, while there's three subpoints on the first two, there is five points under our obligations. I want this to be practical for us. What does this mean for me as a Christian? So first of all, notice with me then the powers that be that is in our text, isn't it? We read in verse 1, every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What is that powers, the higher powers? Power here does not refer to strength. There is the power of brutal strength, isn't there? A man is stronger than another and imposes his will on them. Or, for example, there can be the power of money, and because a person has money, they can force people to do other things for them. Or still, there is the power of intellect. Power over those who are not as intelligent, cannot comprehend or think for themselves. That is not the way that the word is being used here in Scripture, but rather the word in verse 1 is literally authorities. So we can read, let every soul be subject unto the higher authority. For there is no authority but of God, the authority that be are ordained of God. What is authority? It means the right to impose one's will on others and expect them to submit. It means the right to tell others what they must do and they must obey. The implication then is that some people are placed higher or over others with a right to command and rule them. There are many such higher powers or authorities. We could speak of the authority in the home where the husband is the head over his wife. We can speak about the authority in the home where parents have authority over their children. There is the authority in the workplace where the employer has the right to tell the employee how to do his work. Boys and girls, there's authority in school so that the teachers have authority over the children and the administrator has authority over the teachers. There is authority in the church, where we have elders and deacons who are rulers in the church, and we have to obey them. Even the pastor has to obey that authority of the elders over him. And so then finally we come to the authority in the state. And that's what the Apostle Paul is really referring to here in verse 1, the authority of the state. How do we know that? Because in verse 4, if you look at it, Paul says that the higher power bears the sword. There is no authority in the home or in the state, in the church or in the workplace that has a sword power, only the government. And again, verse 6 and 7, he talks about paying tribute or taxes. So the Apostle Paul is now dealing here with the authority of the state. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 1 that these are ordained of God. That is, the authority of our rulers is a derived authority. Verse 1, there is no power but of God. All authority belongs to God. And that authority was delegated, was given to Christ Jesus. When he suffered and died and rose from the dead and ascended up on high, he is seated at God's right hand, and Christ says, all authority has been given unto me. And Christ, as ruler then, rules his church in his grace, but he also rules over the world in his power. All authority is of God and his Christ. The hearts of the kings of the earth, we have sung, are in his hand. Christ turns them at his will. Human, civil authority were ordained by God. These men and women are his ministers. Whether they are corrupt politicians or whether they are democratic governments, where the people vote and bring them into office, they are, verse 4, ministers of God. Verse 1, the powers that be are ordained by God. It makes no difference how they got into office. God is good. And God has placed these rulers, whether on the national level or whether it be on the municipality, the lower levels. Civil government is limited. That means that God puts those rulers to rule in their own sphere. And they may not rule outside of that sphere. That is, that the civil government may not come and try to tell the church whether they may worship or not. Or the government may not come into the home, as they did in China, and try to tell the people, you may only have one or at most two children. That is not their authority. Their authority is on the national or on the local level. And that government is good. And so God's word says, whoever resists, resist God and his ordinance. Resist God himself. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? It speaks volumes even about the beginning of our country. For if we're honest, the beginning of our country was rebellion, wasn't it? A refusal to pay taxes. But that government has been established. We are thankful that there is that government now, that we live in this land whereby we can enjoy the freedoms that we do. So we might ask the question, why is there civil government? That's a fundamental question, isn't it? There are those who look at government as a necessary evil. They say there is government as a result of sin here in the world, and that's why there became governments. That's not true. That's not true at all. There are rulers in the heavenly realms, that is, in the angel realms. And there will be rulers in the new heavens and the new earth. Government is good. Our text says, it is not a terror to good works, but government is a terror to evil deeds. Government is created by God in order to execute his justice, his wrath on evildoers. That's why there is the sword power. And the government should be using that sword government, for example, in capital punishment. They are not to be lenient, but they are to carry out God's revenge upon evildoers, to use that sword, and also to be able to use that sword in order to protect their citizens, to protect the freedoms that they enjoy and their own territory. The government does not bear the sword in vain. So that there may be good, there may be order in the society. No matter what kind of government one have, that government is better than anarchy, where there is no rule, no leader, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Government is good, ordained by God for order. So that's the first point, the powers that be, the authority, and we're talking about now civil government, local level or on the national level. So the second point, what is our calling as citizens of heaven, but living down here in earthly kingdoms? We are to be subject to those higher powers. That means not resistance to those powers. Ever since the time of the French Revolution, there's been the principle that authority is somehow vested in the people, that people can confer authority to leaders. The people are sovereign. There is the principle from the French Revolution that authority is in man himself, and you'll even find that in our own Constitution, sad to say. That government is of the people, for the people, by the people. And that, beloved, is contrary to Scripture. Man, humanity, is not the source of that authority, as we said earlier. It is not the majority that gives the right to rule over a minority. Only one has authority, and it is God. God himself who rules through his Son, Jesus Christ. He confers that civil authority to rulers. You will remember the Anabaptist position. The Anabaptist position was no involvement in government, no involvement in the political process. It was political asceticism, total inactivity, or even fatalism. What will be, one vote will not make any difference. And so the Anabaptists do want nothing to do with the police, want nothing to do with local or state government or national government. I think of the Anabaptists, that is, the Mennonites and their associates who want nothing to do with those realms of authority. But worse. Worse, boys and girls, if you remember your history, the Anabaptists were rebellious. The Anabaptists, in the time of Luther, rebelled against civil government. They tried to set up their own kingdoms. And you'll remember how Luther had to write about that kind of activity, or how Guido de Bray wrote the Belgic Confession over against that rebellion of the Anabaptists, trying to prove to the governing authorities that Christians, true Christians, are not rebellious but are good. In fact, the best citizens of the earthly kingdom. If you think back a couple years ago, there was a political party called the Tea Party. Now you got to think about that a moment. Regardless of what that party did, the very name that they took. In other words, they were taking pride in what took place earlier in our nation, which was rebellion. You don't like the taxes that England has levied upon you, you dump the tea into the ground. It was rebellion, disobedience. Or you think of what has just taken place this past January in our own national capital in Washington, D.C. Men and women resisting taking over control of the Capitol building, bringing destruction. It was wrong. It was sinful. For a while there, I thought we were living in a third world country where there's anarchy. Shame on us. So over against resistance, the Word of God is calling the heavenly citizens to be subject. That is the only attitude that we may have toward these higher powers. Submission, subjection is the opposite of resisting, rebellion. And that subjection has to be to not only good governments that we like, but also even to bad governments. Think a moment of the time when the Apostle Paul is writing this to the Roman Christians. Ungodly rulers were there in Rome. The Jews hated the Roman rule over them. They were hoping for their own Messiah to make them a great nation again. So there was that natural resistance of Jews. But even for Christians, the government in Rome was anti the church after a while. The Christians there in Rome were persecuted, and the Apostle Paul even not only imprisoned, but later on, when he was in prison again, put to death. And what is the Word of God that comes to the Apostle Paul then to these heavenly citizens who are also citizens of earthly governments? And the answer is, one must always be subject. Be subject to those governments even when sometimes one is forced to disobey them. For example, what is to be our position if the authority would tell us today, you mayn't worship any longer on Sunday? Or what would be our position as a Christian if we lived in China and the government says you may only have one child and the other ones must be aborted? What was the position of John and Peter when told by the religious leaders in Jerusalem, you may not preach Christ any longer? And the answer was, we must obey God rather than man. Subject. Subject. Even if we have to suffer for righteousness' sake. John and Peter were not rebellious, were they? They came as they were demanded before those religious leaders. They recognize them as the leaders in Israel. They tell them, we must obey God rather than man, even if it means that we need to be imprisoned again. Or think of the Apostle Paul. What was his attitude when he is arrested for doing good, for preaching the gospel? It's not resistance to the Roman government, but rather an appeal. He says, I want to go to Caesar. Let Caesar judge. That is submission. Be subject unto the higher power. And our passage talks then about the reward. As I said, Guido de Bray wrote the Belgic Confession addressing the king. He wanted to prove to the king that heavenly citizens are not a threat to earthly kingdoms, but rather they are the best citizens. Not troublemakers like the Anabaptists, no. Obedient, respecting the office bearers. There's a reward. In our text we read, you will have praise of them. You will obey them not only because you're afraid of them, but you will obey them for conscience' sake. And in your own conscience, you know that they should then love those kind of citizens. They should be praising you. But you do it. You do it even if you do not receive their earthly praise. You do it for Christ's sake. Because you know that when Christ Jesus returns again, he will praise you. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy master. Be subject to the higher powers. They are ordained of God for good, to punish the evil, to bring order in society. Think a moment. Rome had some monsters on the throne, didn't they? But Rome's rule over all the different nations was good for the church. The apostles were able to go from one nation to another nation on good roads under the same government, enjoying freedoms. And that is true today for us in America, isn't it? We enjoy freedoms that many other Christians in other countries do not have. There is order here in our society where we're able to go forth and to preach the gospel, do mission work in many different places because that order that is there for good, punishing evildoers. So what specific obligations are laid out for us in our text? Higher powers are ordained by God, our calling as citizens of heaven, also citizens here in earthly kingdoms, be subject unto them. First of all, honor the civil magistrates. What do we read? Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. That, beloved, includes all government officials, those who make the laws, our legislators, those who judge those laws, our courts, those who execute the laws, that is, our police officers. What a sorry time we have come upon in these last years. I feel for those who are in police work. They lay their lives on the line at times to protect you and me against evildoers. And what happens? They become the scourge. They become the laughingstock. They become the ones that people would look down at. That doesn't mean that some of those police officers don't do some wrong, but what a difficult task. What an obligation we owe to those police officers who enforce the laws of the land. It includes those that we voted into office, our appointed officials, God's family, men and women, children, obey, honor them, hold them in the highest esteem. That's different than late night TV, isn't it? Late night TV has always had a lot of fun with those in national politics, making fun of their persons or their looks or what they've done. Honor to whom honor is due. Romans 13, verse 7. Render to them their dues, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Or again, 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, honor the king. So that means when we deal with them, that means when we speak about them to others, we do not, boys and girls, act like a proud Mordecai. You remember that story, don't you? When the servant, Haman, a servant of the king, went through the city streets, Haman refused to be subject. He refused to bow down in honor for those whom the king had exalted. It was not a matter of worship. That's not what we're talking about. Later on, Mordecai had no problem also going through the city streets and having the people bow down. It was a matter of honoring those in government positions, and proud Mordecai says, I will not. What an admonition we have today. Those in government usually held in a low esteem, the butt of endless jokes, held in open contempt. True? Many of them, because of their own ineptness, their vile language, or their behavior. God's word doesn't say you have to like those in government over you, but it says you must honor them because God put them in those places and because they are His ministers for our good. Scripture says, honor them. Honor them for two reasons. They are ordained by God. He has given them their place in government. He has given them their authority to rule. Honor them. Honor them, second of all, because they are ministers of God to the church for good. Verse 4. God uses those ministers in order to preserve order in society. And that order is so important. Any government, even a totalitarian or a communistic government, is better than no government at all. Look at what happened in the Soviet Union when it dissolved as a federation of states. Anarchy. Honor them. Honor them. Do I personally like my president today? Do I personally like the vice president? No. There's many things that they say, they do, that I find repugnant. But God has placed that man and that woman in that office. And God's word has one word. Give honor to whom honor is due. Biden is my president, the president of the United States. Harris is the vice president of the United States. Honor those in government over us. That's the first calling. Second of all, we are called then to submit to their rule. Submit. What do we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not because they deserve it, but do it for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, As unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is why Luther had to take aim at the Anabaptists of his day. That's why Guido de Bray had to write the Belgic Confession. O King, citizens of heaven, that is, Christians, are not a threat to government, but they are the best citizens. Submit, that means put yourself willingly under their rule. Obey their laws. Do the best to comply. Driving your vehicle down the road according to the speed limit, not only if there's a police officer car setting down the road, but also when there is no police in evidence. Making sure the safety requirements when building your buildings, you who are carpenters. Look at that collapse of that building down in Florida. That means there's a church too. We have ways for wheelchairs to get up here. We have doors that would accommodate the people. During the health scare, we listen to them. Obey. Obey. The number of days that our Christian schools have class. Why? Because we're obedient citizens. The government says so many days for a school year. Obey, accept. Accept if they command you to do something that God forbids, or if they forbid you to do what God commands, then speak with John and Peter, the apostles, who said to the Jewish leaders, we must obey God rather than man. Obey even while submitting, that is, being subject to them, recognizing their authority. There is in our passage also a third obligation, isn't it? Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Pay your taxes. In order to maintain a civil government, the magistrate has the right to tax its citizen, maybe even tax them highly. And if one thinks of all the handing out of money that the government has been doing in these last couple years, there's going to be a high payment due later on. Taxes, it's got to come from somewhere. What does Jesus say? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Luke 20, verse 25. What that requires of us then is obedience, isn't it? Obedience at a high cost. Because it takes dollars out of your pockets, doesn't it? Hard-earned dollars. Seems foolish. Should I pay taxes for programs that I don't approve of at all? The abortions that are being done? Or the paying of people for not doing any kind of work? We're not here to judge those actions, as wrong as they might be. The Lord says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. What kind of man was Caesar? He was opposed to the church. He was a tyrant, wasn't he, at times? And that's why the Apostle Paul finds it necessary to write to these Christians that live in Rome. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Pay your taxes. Fourthly, not found in this particular passage, is it? What is our calling? Pray for them. Pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for the king, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for them. That applies to the church in her public worship. We don't do that, I don't think, often enough. I don't do it as a pastor as many times as I should. We did this morning. Pray for them. Pray for them not only as government officials, but as families and individuals. Pray for them at home. What does it mean to pray for them? What is Paul talking about to Timothy? Pray for them that out of that class also of rulers, God may save those who are his, chosen by him in eternity. Pray for them, do you? Some of them seem rather vile at times. Pray for them. There were those who were saved from the house of Herod. There were those later on that were saved from the household of Caesar. Pray for salvation of that class of people. But also pray for them. Pray for them that God will lead those magistrates to rule in harmony with his word. Pray for them so that we can have the freedoms that we enjoy. Pray that for the sake of the church, there may continue to be good order in our country and in other countries. So the church then may live and carry out their work, that you and I may have jobs we may go to. For that day is coming too, isn't it? Unless you carry the number of the beast, you will not be able to work. Provide for your families. Pray. Pray for your magistrates so that we may continue to enjoy the good order and freedoms that we have here in the States. So you have here then, honor them, be subject to them, pray for them. Lastly, promote the welfare of civil government. How do you talk to your children about your government authorities? How do you talk about them to one another? They must rule according to the law of God. What God forbids, the government officials ought to forbid. What God requires, they ought to also to require. Our government officials, pray for them. We live in a nation, instead of prohibiting the murder of little children, it is sanctioned. Sanctioned by many states for almost any reason, almost full term. Pray for the leaders, in which many of the leaders use profanity that should make you and me blush. Pray for those leaders and seek the welfare of a government when there is the destruction of marriage by unbiblical divorce, when other ungodly forms of living are promoted and even protected by law. Encourage those leaders then to rule wisely. How do you do that? Well, write to them. We have that freedom, don't we? Write to your leaders and say, look, God has placed you in office. We honor you in that office, and we desire that you promote what is good. That is the calling of believers, not the church. What do I mean with that? The church is called to one thing, that is to preach the gospel. But as citizens of heaven who are placed as earthly citizens of kingdoms, we surely have a calling then to be concerned about our well-being and the well-being of our nation and of our local municipalities. Write letters to them. And also through voting. How many there are who say, I don't have to vote? Show me a scripture that says I have to vote. That's a rather simplistic command, isn't it? Where does the scripture say you have to go to church twice on Sunday? Where does the scripture say that we have to preach the Heidelberg Catechism? Where does the scripture say you have to send your children to a Christian school? All those things are based on principles, aren't they? Vote. God has made you and me citizens of a democratic nation. A democratic nation where you and I can be involved in political process. We vote. Or maybe even we run for an office. All those things you say are in God's hand, yes, but God uses means, doesn't he? Are you going to leave it up to unbelievers to place into office those over you? Men and women who act contrary to the word of God? You and I are given a golden opportunity, aren't we? Heavenly citizens placed in earthly kingdoms where we enjoy wonderful freedoms. Shouldn't we seek leaders who will most nearly do what God commands? What leaders there are, what policies are carried out, what kind of men or women they place into the office of judge in the Supreme Court. You and I, heavenly citizens, prophets, priests, and kings, given a role to be subject to the government, to carry out the opportunities God gives us here in this nation. Vote. Vote. No, this earthly kingdom will never turn into the kingdom of Christ Jesus. It is a kingdom of man which is here for a little while and will disappear. But for that little while it is here, they are God's ministers for good to punish evildoers. Pray for them. Vote for them. Honor, respect them. Why? Not because the preacher had a sermon on it today, but because this is God's word. God's word for his people in the Apostle Paul's day with an evil government. It's God's word for you and me today. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray for our political leaders. We pray for those who enact the laws, carry them out, and enforce them. What a perilous time we live of anarchy. But thou hast made us citizens of heaven who are obedient to thee. And we hear thy word coming to us this morning. What our reaction must be to those whom thou hast placed over us. O Lord, give us obedient hearts and then obedient lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.